Good morning. I trust that you are all well. I extend my greetings to you all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I just want us to go to the ministry of the word, and I am reading from Exodus chapter 12, and I'm going to read until verse 15. Exodus chapter 12, I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 15. And I am going to be reading from the ESV. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the fourth day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill the lamb at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner, you shall eat it: with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beast. And on all of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, But what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared for you. And we shall observe the feast of the unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. May God bless the reading of his word. Now, this morning, as I have indicated throughout the week, I want to talk about the blood of Jesus. Now, this is a very important subject to our faith as Christians, especially around this time where we were going to be celebrating our Good Friday or our Passover, whatever that you prefer to call it. Now, I want us to talk about this issue because I find it to be a very, very important event in the lives of God's people. So, I'm going to be talking about the blood of Jesus, but I'm starting from the Old Testament. Because if we do not understand how we got to where Jesus was eventually crucified on the cross and shed his blood that brought us salvation, we will miss out on a lot of things that are very important. Now, the subject of the blood of Jesus, as we see here, this is how it came about. So this book of Exodus, written by Moses, the book of Exodus details how God delivered Israel out of Egypt after 430 years of slavery. And this deliverance that God gives to his people out of Egypt has got spiritual significance and meaning to us. And that is connected to how the blood of Jesus saves us and it delivers us from the power of sin. Now, let me start first by explaining what I'm going to be doing today. Today I want to deal with three things. The first thing that I want to deal with, I want us to have an understanding of what do we mean when we talk about the blood of Jesus. And secondly, I want us to do a comparison of the Passover lamb that was sacrificed in the Old Testament and Jesus Christ as our Passover lamb. And then the last thing that I would do, I want us to talk about the implications of the death of Jesus Christ to us. So let us start with the meaning of the blood of Jesus. And I want to start here. After I became a Christian, and there was a lot of things, a lot of language that was confusing to me that Christians were using. For example, I would hear somebody says, "I've been washed by the blood of Jesus." And there was this song that we were singing at church that said, "Oh, the blood of Jesus, it washes whiter than the snow." Now, in my mind, I would think about a person washed by the blood. And for me, that person would be red. But then the song said, "Once the blood of Jesus washes you, you would be whiter than the snow." The other confusing language that was familiar that time was people would say, "Open your heart and receive Jesus." And I struggled to understand as to what does it mean to open your heart, and can I even be able to do that? Now, back to the issue of the blood of Jesus. Many people, when we talk about the blood of Jesus, they are actually thinking literally about the blood of Jesus. When we say the blood of Jesus saves, when we say there is power in the blood of Jesus, people are literally thinking about the literal blood and as what saves us. But now, I want us to look at a few things. The first one is, when Jesus was 8 days, he was circumcised. And when you circumcise a person, there's a shedding of the blood. Now the question should be, does that blood that Jesus bled when he was sacrificed, when he was circumcised at the age of 8 days, does that blood save? Secondly, you will have Jesus started his ministry at the age of 30. And all along, the Bible says he was a carpenter. You could imagine that if somebody was working as a carpenter, it is likely that along working with wood, there must have been bloodshed somewhere. In any case, it is impossible that a man would have lived until his 30 years before he could share blood in any way. It could not be that Jesus never bled up until the day he died at the cross. But I want us to go back to what the question is. What do we mean when we talk about the blood of Jesus? Are we talking about the blood that Jesus shed at any given time when he was circumcised, as he was growing up, or what are we talking about? Many people are confused about this. But this is what I want us to, this is the understanding that I would want us to have. I think, let me just quote one of the Puritans, Stephen Charnock, who was explaining what are we talking about when we talk about the blood of Jesus. And this is what he says is the meaning of the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, by this, it is meant the last act in the tragedy of his life. His blood being the ransom of our souls, the price of our redemption, and the expiation of our sin. The shedding of his blood was the highest and the most excellent part of his obedience. His whole life was a continual suffering, but his death was the top and the complement of his obedience. For in that he manifested the greatest love to God and the highest charity to men. So when we talk about the blood of Jesus Christ, we're actually talking about the time when Jesus, we're actually talking about the whole of Jesus' life, his life of obedience, but also, mainly, we are talking about when Jesus eventually went to the cross to die for our sins. Whenever reference is made to the blood of Jesus, we are actually talking about his life of sacrifice. We are talking about his death at the cross. When we talk about the blood of Jesus, that's the part that we are talking about. I want you to remember that Jesus bled blood at any given time of his life. He did not bleed for the first time at the cross. When Jesus was arrested, as he was taken to the cross, the Bible says he was beaten, he was smitten, he was given a crown of thorns. Surely, friends, he bled. But at that time, we couldn't say that blood saves. It was up until he was at the cross, up until he died at the cross, where we can say now we are saved by his blood. So what we mean when we talk about the blood of Jesus, we are talking about that final last act in his life, in the tragedy of his life. That act when Jesus eventually dies and he bleeds for the salvation of our souls, and he gives up his life as a ransom for our souls, and he paid the price for our redemption. And as a result, we can now have forgiveness of sins. And for because of that, we now have access to God. Friends, that's what we're talking about when we talk about the blood of Jesus. Now, back to the text that we have read in Exodus chapter 12. I want us to do something here to actually see how Jesus became our Passover lamb, and how then does his blood save us. I want to draw your attention at this time to verse 3. So what God said to Moses at this time was that Moses was to call on all the children of Israel, and now they were about to get out of Egypt. This is after God had sent Moses to Egypt to say to Pharaoh, let my people go. And because Pharaoh disobeyed, we are told by the Bible that God sent Moses, and eventually God sent 9 plagues in Egypt, and all those plagues, they were to persuade Pharaoh to release God's people to go and serve God. But then Pharaoh's heart was stubborn, and eventually we come to chapter 12, where now God was saying, this I want to finish, and I want to finish once and for all. Now, when you go to verse 3, the Bible says, okay, let's start from verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the house is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. What I want you to see here is that these people, they were to take a lamb. I want you to see that they were to choose a lamb. God was about to mete out judgment on Egypt. He was about to mete out punishment on Egypt in a manner that he had never done before. But at the same time, God was going to deliver them out of Egypt. He was going to set them free from their bondage and slavery. But for them, for that to happen, there was supposed to be something that they were to do, and here they were supposed to choose a lamb. From their flock, they were to take a lamb or a goat. This goat was going to be sacrificed for them so that they would not be judged by God when God's judgment was going to come to Egypt. Secondly, when you go to verse 5, you find that this was not just to be a lamb. It was going to be a lamb that was without blemish. It was supposed to be a male lamb that was a year old. They were to take it from the sheep or from the goats, and then they were to separate it from all the others. And then they had to observe it. For 14 days it was to be observed, to make sure that indeed it was without defect or without blemish. Now, in the book of Leviticus, God explains, Moses explains what it meant by a lamb without blemish. In other words, the first thing is that it was not supposed to be blind. It was supposed to be, it was not supposed to have any skin disease. It was not supposed to be paralyzed in any way. It had to be a perfect and a fit lamb, a firstborn amongst the lambs. And then I want to draw your attention that this lamb was to be killed. It was to be killed. That's what verse 6 says. This lamb was to be killed. And it was to be killed at twilight. It was to be killed. And then after it had been killed, they were to take the blood of this lamb and put it on their doorposts. By putting it on their doorposts, that would have been a sign. And verse 12 says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment." I want you to notice that this is what is happening here. God was going to strike all the firstborns in the land of Egypt, men and beasts. And then God says, he was also going to execute judgment on the gods of Egypt, on all the gods of Egypt. God was going to mete out judgment. Now, in verse 13, it says, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land." So that is the fourth thing. And lastly, they were to observe the feast of the Passover and the feast of the unleavened bread from generation to generation. That is verse 14. "This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." Now, when we go to verse 28, the Bible says, "Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did." I want you to notice that what all the commandments that Moses gave them as to how they are going to have this Passover lamb, they observed that to the letter. Then in verse 29, the Bible says, "At midnight the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead." So on this day, the Bible says, when the angel of the Lord came at night, it killed all the firstborns, and there was not a house where there was not a dead person. And friends, I can only imagine what was happening in Egypt. So this was the Passover lamb, and I just wanted us to be clear about that. But now, friends, how does then Jesus become this Passover lamb? When you look at John chapter 1, verse 29 and verse 36, John had been baptizing people, and after, as he was baptizing people, Jesus came to be baptized. Now, John was busy with his ministry and had his own disciples. And then he saw Jesus passing, and he said to his disciple, disciples in verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." In verse 36, he repeats the same thing. "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul says, "Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." And he says, therefore, we should throw away the living life. He's actually talking about the life of holiness. He's saying we should throw away the life of the flesh and live the life of holiness, because Jesus Christ is the lamb, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Now, this lamb that was sacrificed in the Old Testament was chosen. It was chosen and set apart for the purpose of redeeming and saving people on the day when the angel of death was going to come. But then Jesus Christ was chosen by God to be not only the Savior for Israel, but to be the Savior of the world. That's why the Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that those that believe in him will not perish, but they will have eternal life." But they have to believe. So the lamb in the Old Testament was chosen, but Jesus Christ more so was chosen by God to be that lamb. The lamb that will bring all the nations of the world to God himself. Jesus Christ, we are saved by his blood. In verse 5, we noted that the lamb was to be without blemish. This lamb was observed for over 14 days. They had to make sure that this lamb does not have any wrinkle, does not have any spot. It is spotless. It's a perfect lamb for that matter. And friends, Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18 and 19, he says that we have not been saved by perishable things like silver and gold, but we've been saved through the precious blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, a Lamb without blemish. It is Jesus. He had no sin. He had no wrong. He committed no evil. He was morally perfect. He was right with God. There could be no other lamb. There could be no other person. There could be no other savior. No one would have qualified, friends, to save us. It was only Jesus, a man who came in this world and lived a perfect and a sinless life. That's what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15. It says that for the high priest that we have is not the one who does not understand our infirmities, but in all things he was tested, but he committed no sin. Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, more perfect even than the Paschal Passover Lamb of the Old Testament. And Jesus was without sin, friends. And in Matthew chapter 27, verse 24, you see, when Jesus was to be crucified, and they took him to Pilate, Pontius Pilate, and the Bible says, when Pontius Pilate got there, and he asked these people, he said, "You brought this man here, but what sin has he committed?" And he said, "I've examined him, and I do not find any wrong thing." He sent him to Herod, and when Jesus got to Herod, Herod could not find any guilt in him. Then in verse 24, Pilate said to them, "I do not find this man guilty." And he said, "If you want to crucify him on your own." And the Bible says he washed his hands. He washed his hands, saying, "I'm innocent of this man's blood." And as a result, they took Jesus, they crucified him. But friends, he was without sin. Jesus was without sin. The last thing that I want us to see, so we have now established that Jesus was established that the Passover lamb was to be chosen, and Jesus was chosen as the Lamb of God that was going to take away the sins of the world. We have established, friends, that this lamb was without blemish, and Jesus Christ is defined as that lamb without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle, and there was no fault and no sin found in him. And for today, I want us then to look at verse 12. When you look at verse 12, you are going to find that this lamb in the Old Testament actually took the punishment that was supposed to come on the Israelites. Now, I want you to notice something here, that both the Egyptians and the Israelites, they were not right with God. They could not meet the standards of God for holiness. They could not. Because when you read in verse 12, the Bible says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment." So this was judgment on Egypt. It was judgment on the gods of Egypt. But the same judgment, friends, was due to Israel. Israel should have also received the same judgment. Because then in verse 13 it says, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Friends, you realize here that if there was no sign of the blood, if there was no sign of the blood on the doorposts, even Israel, every house, any house of Israel, that would have not had the sign of the blood. That would have not slaughtered a lamb and sacrificed it and sacrificed it and took the blood and smeared it on the doorpost. Every house that would have not done that, it would have received the judgment of God. Now, the other way in which this lamb received judgment here, in verse 9, the Bible says, when they were to eat this lamb, they were supposed to eat it. It was not supposed to be eaten raw or in boiled water, but it had to be roasted. It had to be put into the fire. It had to be roasted. And the same was the practice throughout the Old Testament sacrificial system, that whenever somebody had sinned, they would bring sacrifices to God. But part of the sacrifice would go on the altar to be burned. And that fire that was burning the sacrificed animal, and the fire that burned the lamb here, was symbolic of the judgment that God should have meted out on the sinner. But now the judgment that was supposed to go to the sinner, it's now going to the lamb. In other words, friends, when that lamb was burning on the altar, when that lamb was being roasted, it was symbolic to say that it could have been us. It could have been us sinners. It could have been us who have sinned against God. It could have been us who were to receive the just judgment of God, burning in hell, taking the judgment that we deserve. But the judgment here, God took it on the Lamb. And friends, Jesus did the same thing. Paul would later write and say, "For he who knew no sin, God made him sin." Jesus paid his life as a ransom for our sin. He paid a price that we could not pay, friends. Whilst we were still in our sinners, Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says that, "For when God commended his love to us, is that whilst we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ came and he died for us," friends. And all these things are pointing to the love of God, to the generosity of God, to the grace of God. They are not pointing to how important we are, as some preachers would say, the way you are so important, the way you are so lovely and significant, God even gave his son for you. No, friends, Jesus did not die because we were important. We were sinners. We did not deserve a savior. We did not deserve anything that God gave to us. We did not deserve any relationship with God. That's why for us to have that relationship, somebody had to die on our behalf. The Lamb had to die in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, Jesus had to go to the cross and to shed his blood. Because then the Bible says, "For without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sins." And so, now we see here how Jesus became the Passover lamb for us. And then God said to them, they must celebrate this. They must do this in memorial. From generation to generation, God said, "And when your children will ask you, why are you doing this? They will tell them that it's because on that day God saved Israel, and Israel was spared death that was meted out by the angel of death." And so they went on and they did everything that God said they must do. And as you read in verse 29, if you get to verse 29, "At midnight the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, and for there was not a house where someone was not dead." And in verse 32, they now get out of Egypt. The Bible says Pharaoh summoned them. In verse 31, he said to Moses and Aaron by night, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds, and as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." And when you get to verse 33, they are on their way out. They are leaving Egypt. Now, one more thing that I wanted to emphasize, friends, on Jesus taking the punishment, like the lamb took the punishment, is what Isaiah says about Jesus in Isaiah 53. If I may just read that, Isaiah 53, let me start from verse 2. "For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of a dry ground. And he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our sins. and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Friends, I want you to notice verse 5. First, Jesus was pierced for our transgressions, and then he was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastisement that brought us peace was upon him, and with his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And friends, I want us to emphasize this one thing, that there is a tendency today in the church to declare men as good. We portray men as good. They're not actually that bad. We don't want to say men are sinners. We don't want to say these people are wicked. But let me say this, friends. Jesus died for us because we are sinners. It is until we realize that we are sinners, it is until we acknowledge that we have sinned against God, it is until that, as Paul says in Romans chapter 3 verse 23, that all have sinned and they have come short of the glory of God. It is until that man realizes that they are sinners, and they are helpless sinners for that matter. They cannot save themselves. Whatever they try, all their good works, all their religion, all of it, it cannot save them. It is until man understands that he is a sinner who cannot save himself. Until then, man will never seek the true Savior, who is Jesus Christ. Man will never seek Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, until they realize the seriousness of their sins. And every time I hear a preacher saying, people are actually not that bad, I feel like I can scream and say, hey, please stop it. We are sinners in the eyes of God, and we cannot save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. Jesus became that paschal lamb so that the punishment that was due to us, Jesus took it on the cross. As I conclude, the Bible says here, as I conclude, there are four things I want to say here in my conclusion. I want to believe that you now understand how Jesus came to die at the cross. The lamb that died in the Old Testament only saved Israel, but Jesus died so that he can save all of us, those that God would call to himself. Here are the implications. Number one, I want you to notice that it is God who took an initiative to save. Friends, it is salvation is the initiative of God. I hear people, after they've been saved, they would say, you know, I made a decision and I received Jesus on this day and that, I accepted him. Forgetting that we don't even have the capacity to respond to God unless that capacity is given to us by the Holy Spirit. Because that's what Jesus said. He said, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will convince people. He will convince them of sin, and he convince them of judgment, and convince them of righteousness. Without God, friends, we cannot be saved. It is the initiative of God to save us. And I want that to be clear. Salvation comes from God from the beginning to the end. Ours is to respond. We cannot save ourselves, but also we cannot even come to God on our own volition. We come because we are responding to the calling. That's number one. Number two, this we cannot ignore. The fact that Jesus came to die for our sins, friends, we cannot ignore it. This points to how God views sin. God views sin very serious. If you want to understand how God hates sin, you've got to look at what God did to Jesus at the cross. That's the seriousness of our sin. It is not, what happened at the cross does not point to how much important we are, how valuable we are, how desperate God is to save us. No. It points to the fact that, friends,
God could not find anyone who was worthy to save us. God could not find anyone who could stand and take the judgment that was due to us and take the punishment due to us. God had to put that punishment on his son, Jesus Christ. And this cannot be ignored. This cannot be ignored. And if you are listening to me this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you are still living in sin and you have all sorts of excuses, I want you to know that the same blood of Jesus, the same blood of the Lamb that saved Israel from the angel of death, the same blood condemned the houses of Egypt, of the Egyptians, where the angel of death was going around, where he did not see blood. It was death and death and death. And I say, today, the blood of Jesus stands for your salvation. But if you reject Jesus, it will stand again for your judgment. Because God has given us his son, Jesus Christ. Through him, we can be saved. And I conclude by Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. When you go to verse 15, the book of Hebrews chapter 4, let's rather start in verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If you are listening to me this morning and you are sure of your relationship with Jesus, this should encourage you that the high priest that we have, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because of his blood, because of what he achieved for us, friends, we need to hold fast to this confession. Because then the Bible says, we then have courage to come before him. We can come to God with confidence. We can draw to him with confidence. We can come to his throne with confidence and receive mercy and find grace at a time of need. And at a time like this, as we think about the Good Friday celebrations that we can't have this year, may we rejoice in the fact that the blood of Jesus that was shed so many years ago still saves today. And through the very same Jesus, we can come to God today. Sinners can come for forgiveness. Christians can come for encouragement. The same blood of Jesus still saves even today. And friends, let me take this time and thank you. And I want to believe that this has encouraged you and it has given you a better understanding of the work of the blood of Jesus. I just thought we would start here as an introduction. And next week we would go again, same topic, the blood of Jesus. But on Friday, we would be looking at what did the blood of Jesus achieve at the cross of Calvary. May God bless you.